I'd like to begin this afternoon by continuing to exhort you in the reading of the Word of God as I've been doing from week to week. Next week, Lord willing, what I'm going to do is bring in the Bibles that the church voted to purchase, the daily readers, and we initially ordered 40 of them. We'll bring them in next week, and that way if we need any extra, we can order extra very quickly and get them in before the new year. And I do really think that many of you all are going to enjoy the format. This year we've been reading through the Bible chronologically, which meant that it took to about September to get to the New Testament, which sometimes seems like it just takes forever and ever and ever in the Old Testament. So this one is set up a little different. It is set up kind of like it was a couple years ago, where we have a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament, and then also a reading from Psalms or Proverbs as well. And it does have some encouragement along the way as well, some extra little things in there. And I think that you'll like it. I am going to, the last Sunday of the year, kind of go over the particulars of the Bible version a little bit more because you haven't seen this one before. Most of you all have not. And I want to educate you a little bit about it. It is one of the most trustworthy Bibles that you can find, versions of the Bibles. As a matter of fact, it is the most literal translation from the Greek that you will find out there. So it is a little bit different read. The way that it's written is what you're used to. But I think that you'll like it. But as I was considering this week what to talk about, what to teach about, and you know, I've been trying to bring a message from what we've been reading from week to week, and I was, you know, we've been reading in several different books this week because we've been in some of the smaller books, but you know, I have to take out Timothy and I have to take out Titus because we're doing those in our other. So that really left me with Philippians and James, and I was really debating as to whether I wanted to teach what Greg taught this morning, evidently, and then or some of the practical instruction in the book of James, and I couldn't decide, so I decided to look to the Gospel of John. So that's where we're at today. I'm breaking from our reading a little bit because some of you have asked a few questions about Hanukkah, and Austin and Sarah are actually in North Carolina this weekend, and they're going. They've been getting some firsthand experience with some of the celebrations of Hanukkah in Heather's uncle's home, who's an Orthodox Jew. We've benefited greatly from the instruction that we've received from him, the Jewish culture, over the years. But you know, it is always my prayer that he might come to know Christ, and that really is such a prayer. Now, as you can see from the title of this sermon, that what we're looking at here is an event. An event that took place on a day, on one of the days of Hanukkah, of course. So if you would, look with me in the Gospel of John in chapter 10. The Gospel of John in chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read a couple of verses here and stop. John chapter 10, we're going to be spending the focus of our time in the Gospel of John, of course, this morning in chapter 10. And it says in verse 22, and it was Jerusalem, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Here you go. It's the only mention of Hanukkah in the Bible, and you probably didn't even realize it because it doesn't use the word Hanukkah. It uses the word Feast of Dedication. It is one and the same. This is the holiday that is speaking of here. Now, if you are an inquiring mind, and I hope that you are, and we read that phrase, the Feast of Dedication, you might be wondering, well, what is it that is being dedicated? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Well, this holiday was like many holidays for the Jewish people. It was a time to look back to an event, just like when the Jews, they would celebrate Passover from year to year, and every year that they would have that supper, it was a memorial supper to remember the true Passover, which was when the Israelites came out of the land of Israel following the death of the firstborn. That was the true first Passover. Every other Passover since that time is to remember that time period. If you look at the Feast of Purim that the Jews celebrate in the spring of every year, they are going back and looking back to the events of the book of Esther. So as you look at Hanukkah, the celebration of Hanukkah, Hanukkah is a looking back at an event. But the event that it is looking back of, you will not find. anywhere in the Old Testament. Because the event of Hanukkah took place between the Old Testament and the New Testament during this period of 400 years that existed between those two Testaments. And we call those years typically the 400 silent years. And we call it the 400 silent years because during that time period, there was no prophetic revelation given by God to man. The hope of the Old Testament ended with the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And then as we come to the New Testament, as it begins, it is the birth of really the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. When you look back in the New Testament, we often think of Matthew being the first gospel as far as where it's setting. But when we look back chronologically, really the gospel of Luke is at the foremost because it has the birth of John. And John is the forerunner of the Messiah. He is the one who had come in the spirit of Elijah. So back to those 400 years, though, those 400 years of Israel, even though we call them the silent years because of the lack of the prophetic revelation, those years were far from silent. That is, there was many significant events that were taking place in the land of Israel that would set the stage for Rome to come in and take control of Israel. During this 400-year period, Israel was invaded by various military regimes. Now, one such regime, of course, took place after the division of the Greek Empire. Remember, Alexander the Greek, he came in, and he had control for a while, but Alexander died. He didn't have any family, so control got split up into his four generals, and they divided the empire up. And then we have four kind of competing kingdoms that began to take place. And they would war with one another to try to take more territory. And of course, Israel was in one of those territories between the empires in which they had a lot of people coming and going and warring back and forth between the empires. Now, eventually, that power over Israel came to one man whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, you may have heard of him before. He is prophesied in the book of Daniel. If you go back in the book of Daniel, you'll certainly find his reign mentioned there, not by name, but you'll see him by description. He is often called the Antichrist of the Old Testament, the Antichrist of the Old Testament. And the reason being is because he was a ruthless and very vile man. He considered himself to be a god. His desire was to force the Greek way of life on Israel, and that meant outlawing being a Jew. And after squelching a rebellion that had kind of stirred up there in Israel, after he squelched that, he came down. He made it illegal to practice the faith of the Jews. They weren't allowed to practice the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to practice the dietary laws. They weren't allowed to circumcise their children. They weren't allowed to keep any holy days. And punishments were very gruesome and extreme if people were caught doing these things. Now, as part of his war on Judaism, on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, which is the Jewish month which corresponds to this time of year, in the year 168 B.C., Antiochus went into the temple there in Jerusalem, and he utterly desecrated it. Pig's blood was poured upon the altar. Temple was dedicated to Zeus. Again, pig's blood poured in the Holy of Holies. The scrolls were destroyed. It was a bad time there in the temple. Now, eventually, a man came around by the name of Judas Maccabees, and his followers sought to overthrow Antiochus's reign there on Jerusalem, and he launched a successful rebellion. They took control of the temple once again. That was in shambles at the time. A large statue of Zeus was there in the temple. As I recall from reading one place, I think that he had a statue of Zeus, but it had actually Antiochus's head on it. So that's what he thought of himself at the time as being a supreme type of god. But they went in and they began to rebuild, and they began to dedicate the temple once again. It took 3 years to do it, exactly 3 years, on the 25th of Kislev, 3 years later, after it was first defiled, it was dedicated again. And the Festival of Lights is a tradition that is spoken of, that the oil, some oil that was found that was left over from before, that should have been enough for a day, lasted 8 days. It's called the Miracle of Lights, the Festival of Lights. Whenever you look at Hanukkah, you know that it's always strongly attached to the image of the menorah, that is that lampstand. There was a menorah in the temple itself, only it had seven branches, not the eight, for the Hanukkah menorah. But the historical event of Judas and the revolt is recorded actually in a book. It's called 1 Maccabees. You're not going to find it in your Bible. You can read it online. It's readily available if you want to do it. The festival of Hanukkah this year began on Tuesday of last week, and it will continue to Wednesday evening of this week. Now, I will say this in just a matter, and we're going to move on here very briefly here, but you know, I've heard people say at certain times that certain holidays can't be scriptural because they're not mentioned in the Word of God. Well, I want you to know that's not a very good argument, because the Bible never says to celebrate Hanukkah, but certainly we find Jesus in the temple celebrating the Feast of the Dedication. We just read it. So that's not really a good argument to say that. You can use a lot of other better arguments. Now, well, there are. There's better arguments, but that's not a good one. Now, let's get back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 24, and let's look at the events that would take place on this Hanukkah day. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." They did not want a parable. They didn't want a scripture quote from Christ at this time. Really what they're looking for is a yes or a no. And really what they're looking for is an excuse to get rid of Jesus. They have that desire. They've already made up their minds about him at this point in time. If he would have said, yes, he is the Messiah, then everybody knew the Messiah was to be a king. They could have turned him over to Roman authorities. If he was to say that he wasn't, it would lead to something else. They could turn him over to the priest for being blasphemous and the things that he was saying about God. So really, they're challenging Jesus to answer a question that has a no-win situation, however he answers it. And often they would do things like that. Now, I want you to look at Jesus' response. You know, basically, you know, are you the one? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Look at Jesus' response here in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So Jesus said, "I told you. I've already told you who I am, and you didn't believe me." Now, if you're an inquiring mind, and I hope that you are, you might ask the question, well, when did they tell him? Or when did he tell them who he was, and why and when did they didn't believe him? I'm glad you asked. Well, the answer is really interesting, especially considering that this is the Feast of Lights, the Festival of Lights. Turn back with me a couple of chapters to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. John 8, chapter 12, or John chapter 8, verse 12, sorry, says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light. The Pharisees therefore said unto them, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." Now, in verse number 12, we have that emphatic statement, that Greek form of I am, ego eimi, drawing upon the great I am that spoke to Moses there from the burning bush. John uses that same expression seven times in describing Jesus. And here Christ says that He is the light of the world. Now, by saying that, in the way that He said it, He was putting Himself in a direct relationship with God and drawing upon all kinds of Old Testament allusions from the burning bush to the pillar of fire that led the Israelites to the menorahs of the tabernacle and the temple. And of course, the prophecy of Malachi that spoke of the coming of the Son of Righteousness. The S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Sometimes when we sing songs, they'll use that phrase, and it will say S-U-N, and you may think to yourself, shouldn't that be S-O-N? I've seen people look at their hymnals down and look up to see, you know, when it comes to that word, trying to figure out why does it say S-O-N? He became the Son of Righteousness. Why? Because He was going to bring light into the world. Light into the world. Jesus in chapter 8, which seems to be, by the way, around September, October, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when He told them who He was, they understood, but they would not believe. They would not believe. They said, what you're saying, that's just your testimony. That's just you saying who you are. You're not being honest with us. Jesus said, my testimony's true. I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know where I'm going. Now, if you're an inquiring mind, you might ask yourself, well, where was Jesus from? And where was He going? Again, you're asking some great questions. Well, again, John's gospel records just where He came from and just where He is going. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Who is that Word, that capital W-O-R-D, who was that Word that was with God and was God? That was Jesus the Christ. He is the light of men and has been the light of men from the very beginning. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, He tells us of how that Word came. In 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, God in the flesh, was indeed born of a virgin and dwelt among men so that we might come to know what? The light. Had He walked the life of a normal man, He would have no light. But He walked the life of a sinless man, and He did the things that man could not do. He healed the lame. He healed the lepers. He caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see. He fed the thousands. He brought hope to the hopeless, help to the helpless. In these things, He manifested Himself to the world, showing indeed that He was the light among men that we must look to in order to be saved. So now, back to John 10. When Jesus is at the temple, at the Feast of the Dedication, the festival of lights. When they say, "Who are you?" And he says, "I've already told you." You see the irony? Jesus has already told him he's the light of the world. He is the Son of Righteousness standing right before them. When light is the thing that's on everybody's mind. Now, again, let's read verse 22. We're going to start again. Read a little further this time. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round him and said unto him, "How long didst thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So Jesus said, "You didn't believe me. You should have believed me because of the works, but you did not. And the reason that you didn't believe me because of the works is because you can't. Because you're not my sheep." Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Who is the source for the sheep that would come? It is the Father who gave them to Christ. Who are the sheep? They are the ones that the Father has chosen for Himself. And Ephesians chapter 1 sets the scene of the Father choosing the sheep. In Ephesians 1 and 4 and 5 it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Before this world was, sometime in eternity past, and I understand that that is a hard concept to think about because we're not used to dealing with things that are eternal in nature, but we are dealing with an eternal God that has no beginning and no end. And for the sake of our minds here, we just say, you know, sometime in eternity past, sometime in eternity past, God saw fit to choose some and to plan a way for their salvation. And He did not choose them based upon their genealogy. He did not choose them because of some good deeds that they might have in their life. He didn't choose them because of their job resume. He didn't choose them because of their educational status. He didn't even choose them, praise the Lord, for their good looks. He made His choice simply based on the pleasure of His own goodwill. And He called them His own children, called them His sheep, gave them to His Son, and in due time, He sent His Son to die for them. Those Pharisees that were here, they thought they had the favor of God. They had Abraham as a father. They had the law. They were walking tall, thinking that they were the best of everyone around, and everybody else was just a little bit lower notch below them. You've probably met a few religious people like that before in your life as well. Jesus told them plainly, if they were His sheep, they would have heard. They would have listened. But they weren't His sheep. And they could not listen. Look in verse 28. In verse 28, "On this Hanukkah day, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." This is a great verse right here. It's a verse all about the sheep. It's all about the security of the sheep. And You may not have realized this because so often we think of life ending with the death of this physical body. But that's just part of who you are. Your soul lives on. You were born on this earth for eternity. Lost or saved, when you die, it is not the end. It is not death to die. If you're lost, you will go to the place of torments and eventually into the lake of fire. And you know what that is? That is eternal death. That's what that is. That is eternal death. And that is how we are all born into this world, headed to a life of eternal death, eternal separation from God. But Christ came that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. For He breaks the curse of death, that eternal death, and instead gives us eternal life, a life with no separation from God. This verse also speaks of the permanency of our salvation. You see, when we are saved, we are just that. We are saved by an eternal God for eternity. He gives us eternal life. There are going to be times in your life, certainly when you are closer with God than others. There's going to be times in your life when you stray and you go down the road of sin and it takes you further than you want to go and it keeps you longer than you want to stay. And there's going to be times that it looks like you're not much of a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You're still saved. You see, Satan can't pluck you out of his hand. All the devils that are upon this earth cannot pluck you out of his hand, and you can't even remove yourself from his hand because he's got a grip on you. When Christ saved you, he saved you for eternity. Does that give you an excuse to sin? God forbid. It doesn't take away the consequences of sin here on this earth. But when Christ gives us life eternal, it is just that. Some people think that they can be saved and lost like flipping a pancake on any given day. And folks, that is just not biblical. You can search the New Testament and you will not find anywhere where anybody lost their salvation. Not only that, salvation today and gone tomorrow, that doesn't even sound like eternal life. That sounds like maybe eternal life. Conditional eternal life. Christ didn't say, maybe I'll give them eternal life if they keep up their end of the deal. I couldn't save myself, and I couldn't keep myself saved if I tried. And you know what? As Baptists, we like to dwell on that part of this verse, that portion of this verse. But you know what? That's not actually the most important part of this verse on this Hanukkah day. The most important part of this verse is the last part where he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand because of what he says in the next verse. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I want you to notice something. He didn't say to the Pharisees, your Father. He didn't even say, our Father. He said, my Father. He wasn't their Father because he was not their sheep. Christ here asserts, just like what we read earlier, that the source of the sheep is the Father. He is the one who chose. He is the one that put all things in the hands of the Son. Our verse also reminds us that God is greater than all. Again, we say this sometimes, what is bigger than God? Nothing. Who is stronger than God? No one. He is greater than all, for nothing was made that was not made by Him. Satan is a powerful angel, but he can do absolutely nothing unless the Father allows. And folks, there is so much comfort just in that very thought, knowing that God is greater than all. But again, the primary focus of verse 29 is the last part of the verse. Notice again, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now look at verse 28 again. The last phrase again of that. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Did you catch it? Verse 28, we cannot be removed from the hand of Jesus. Verse 29, we cannot be removed from the hand of the Father. Now here's the million-dollar questions. How many hands are we in? Two? No, one. We're in the hand of God. We're in the hand of God. Look in verse 30. I and my Father are one. Did you get it? This is the focus. The deity of Christ. We get so tied up in eternal security, we forget what Jesus is really saying. Verse 28, Jesus' hand. Verse 29, Father's hand. Verse 30, one hand. When Christ here says that I and the Father are one, He is telling them very clearly in a way that they understand. These Pharisees know exactly what He is saying. He's saying He is God. What do you think that they would do? In verse 31 it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. On this Hanukkah day, Jesus Christ clearly showed who He was. God in the flesh. They understood they were going to kill Him. Right here, right now. Jesus forces the issue a little bit further here. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Now, Jesus knows what He said, okay? He knows what He has said. He knows how He's claimed to be God in the flesh. He knows why they're picking up stones. But before they can do anything, He drives them back once again to the works. Which of the works do you stone me for? Again, He's pointing them back to what He said in verse 25, which is what? That the works bear witness of who He is. The works should have told them who He was. Jesus Christ said the same thing to His apostles. The night before, while He was betrayed, He was there with them in the upper room, and Philip was like, show us the Father. He said, Philip, I have not been with you so long that you haven't seen the Father, that you don't know that when you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. And if you can't believe me for my words, believe me for the works. Why? Who can calm the winds but God? Who can heal the lepers but God? Who can walk on water but God? Who can feed the thousands out of basically nothing but God? Believe me for the works. He's calling the Pharisees' attention to it right now. You know, it is so interesting to me that when you look in the New Testament, you never see the Pharisees denying the miracles. Why? They saw them. Even the death to raise again, they saw. But yet they rejected the works. Verse 33, it says, the Jews answered Him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. I want you to understand, Jesus not only made Himself out to be God that day, Jesus was God that day. Jesus is God today, and He has always been God. Always will be God. Now Christ is going to school them for a moment here to show them that even by their own standard, He hasn't blasphemed. And we'll read through this pretty quickly here. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods? He called them gods, unto whom the word God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent in the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm a son of God? Now, that's got to get him thinking for just a moment. He said a lot to him, quoting Scripture. Verse 37 again, he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus went right back to where? The works. The works, the deeds that he has done to show that he is indeed sent by God and God. These Pharisees at this very moment would have stoned him this Hanukkah day. The one who came to bring light, they desired to snuff out. But today was not his day. And in verse 39, it says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. How he escaped, I do not know. But today was not his ordained day of death. It was not his way ordained of death. His day would come some 3 months later. And that is the ending scene of the Feast of Dedication this day. And again, the only mention of the holiday in the Bible. Jesus leaves and goes back for a while to Jordan, where he's first baptized. My question to you this day, though, is as we end this sermon, who do you think Jesus is? A good man with nice words? A prophet preaching the message of peace and love? Many like to think of him that way. Many like to think of him as an angelic creation who was sent by God to do his work, stripping the deity of Christ away. Who do you believe that Jesus is? The Savior of men or the biggest fraud that ever lived? His sheep know his voice. And they will come, and they will see him for who he is. God in the flesh, Savior of men, and light of the world. I hope that you know him today. But again, if you can't believe my words, look to the works. No man could do what Jesus did, unless he was indeed God. If you would, let's stand together. We're going to sing a song to dismiss. If the Lord has spoken to you in any way,